You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
I thought I'd kick over a sacred cow tonight. Does that sound good? You know, when you mention religiously in the religious circles the subject of healing, many cases you'll hear this, "What about Job?" And it seems to be something that everybody knows about. They don't know the first scripture on healing, but everybody knows about Job. And when you go to pray for someone to be healed, they go, "Well, what about Job?" You know, and then you say, "Well, do you know a scripture on healing?" "No, but Job. Now I know about Job." You know, and almost like if you could just bring up the subject of Job, it can just refute every scripture in the Bible concerning the healing and everything that Jesus did and all the apostles did just in one fell swoop. Boom. What about Job? You know, that's a good point. You hear that often. You need to have a response to that. Of course, my response is always, "What about Jesus?" You know, Job may have said some things and done some things, but Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and Jesus is the healer, and Jesus is the one that raised the dead, cast out devils, and healed the sick. And Jesus is the one that told the disciples to go out and do the same thing, and told us to do the same thing. Job was a good man. But Job was under a whole different covenant. In fact, we don't even know what kind of covenant he had. It was before Moses. Moses was never mentioned in Job's book. No, none of the sacrifices mentioned in the law were mentioned in Job. None of the patriarchs were mentioned. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. I mean, so Job is very unique. It's just a separate book over about a man that suffered and a man that came out of his sufferings. We often fail to bring that up. We talk about Job and his poor old yellow turkey. But if you look at all that Job lost and you read the last chapter of Job, you'll find out that Job actually wound up with twice as much stuff he started with. I mean, people fail to mention that fact. So, you know, when you look at it, I just begin to write some things down and thinking about what Job was all about. You know, because it is something that, how many of you heard that when you talk about healing or prayer, praying for someone to be healed? You ever heard that? It's from religious people normally you hear it. What about Job? And then Paul's thorn, you know, that's another one they bring up. I'm not getting to that tonight. But the book of Job is about conflicting views of why suffering happens. It's not about healing. It's not a book of healing. It doesn't address the subject of healing. I mean, you got Job and you got his friends and their views of God all conflict. If you'll read through the book of Job, might do that sometime. It'll help you to read the sources. You know, people talk about things, but you need to go read it yourself. Job was very confused about who God was and what God did. And the one who narrated the book of Job, whoever wrote the book of Job, knew things Job didn't know. Because we find in the background, whoever wrote, the author of the book of Job, talked about Satan coming and afflicting Job with all these things. But Job turns around and thinks God did it. He's not privy to that information, we might say. So the narrator actually knew more than Job did about the spirit world, about what was going on in evil and good and so on and so forth. Job's friends thought that everything that happened bad happened because of your sin, and that everything that happened good was because of your righteousness. Well, that'd be wrong. I mean, there's bad things happen to good people. We know that. And so they were wrong. Job just thought God was picking on him. He was wrong too. Hello. In fact, many cases he'd say something just be completely out of whack, unscriptural, unbiblical, contrary to what Jesus would say, or even many of the Old Testament scriptures. And the statement would end with, "Job said such and such," and it says, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." In essence, it says that because he made a statement that was wrong. But he was ignorant, and he didn't sin because he didn't know. But those are the scriptures many times we hear quoted. "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away." We even got a song that says that. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's what Job said. Jesus said something entirely different. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." Well, now, they can't both be right. Are you out there? So you and I have a decision to make. It's a tough one. You probably have to fast for 30 days to figure this one out. Should you go with Job or Jesus? Ooh, man. I think I'll go with Jesus on that one. Are you with me? "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." No, I think I'll go with "the devil steals, kills, destroys, and Jesus came to give me life." give it to him more abundantly. So those are the kind of things you run into in the book of Job. You run into many contradictions. And he's speaking out of his pain and anguish and out of his ignorance. Now bear in mind, there's no mention of the old covenant in Job. There's no mention of the new covenant in Job. There's no mention of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. There's no mention of Moses in Job. Job is a book isolated probably even before Abraham, or maybe at the time of Abraham, about a man who's doing his best to serve God, but he didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the Word. He didn't know what we know. Hallelujah. And it's, he was faithful to God. He didn't give up. That's what we draw from Job, is that we continue to be loyal to God and serve God, well, even when we don't understand. But Job made some statements that were wrong, and we know that because Jesus made some opposite statements. Here's several things to keep in mind. God never refused to deliver or heal Job. Not one time in this book did he ever refuse to heal Job or refuse to deliver Job. Job never asked God to heal him. Not one time. God actually did deliver him at the very end. But it wasn't Job asking for deliverance, because he never did. He never said, God, heal me. Or, God, I ask that you heal me. You know, even the psalmist in Psalms 31, is it 31, 2? I cried to the Lord to heal me, and he healed me. Even David knew more than Job knew about healing. Are you out there? He knew how to get healed. You ask God for healing. That's how you get healed. But Job never did that. So, you know, we can't use this book in that respect as some kind of textbook for healing or answered prayer, because Job didn't ask for anything. It's not like God refused him what he asked. He didn't ask. So that sure wouldn't be a good example, would it? I mean, when you say, when someone talks about healing, you say, what about Job? You might as well say, what about Ruth? What about Naomi? See, Naomi and Ruth didn't have anything to do with healing. It's not even the subject of the book of Ruth. And healing is not the subject of the book of Job. The book of Job's not about that. He never chose life over death. In fact, he asked to die several times. He said, it's better for me. I wasn't even born. He said, Lord, just kill me. Take me out. Thank God for his mercy. He didn't answer that prayer. You know, Deuteronomy tells us in Deuteronomy 30:19, it says, behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. Well, no, Job didn't do that. So that wouldn't be a pattern to follow. That wouldn't be an example that we need to hold on to. He just acquiesced to and accepted whatever came down the road or came down the pipe, as it were, you know. He just assumed everything that happened was God, like many Christians today assume that. And yet we find out that there's more going on than just God. Even in the book of Job, behind the scenes, we find there's a devil, Satan, doing things. So he accepted everything from being from God. He didn't choose one thing over another. It would be like a Greek philosophy. The Greeks believed in fate. Whatever happened, happened. That old Doris Day song, Que sera, sera, you know. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. My mother told me about that. That's way back before my time. I don't remember that. That's kind of a Greek philosophy. That's not a Bible doctrine, that where everything happens is God. Actually, God gives you a free will, and he actually moves on you and tries to push you to make a decision so you can change things through prayer, through faith, through your actions, and so on and so forth. And he actually prohibits tells you not to do certain things. I mean, if everything happened was God, then there wouldn't be any commands. God would never command you to do anything, because everything happens to God anyway. Isn't that correct? And he wouldn't prohibit you or tell you not to do anything, because if you were going to do it, you're going to do it. If you're not going to do it, you're not going to do it. Whatever happens, happens. So the very fact that we have commands and we have prohibitions, the very fact that we have rewards and we have punishments, tells us that we have free will and that God is not in control purposely. He does not control everything that happens of his own choosing. He could control if he wanted to, but he doesn't. It doesn't lessen God. It doesn't make him less powerful. It doesn't make him less God. See, God will always be what he says he is, not what you and I say he is. And if he chose to make a world where your decisions made a difference, then that's the world he made. Who am I to say he should have made it differently? Or who am I to say God should be this and God should be that? If God's if God says he's this, this is what he is. And if he says I have free will, I have free will. If he says my decisions make a difference, then they do. If he says he'll reward me when I do good things, then I must have some control over my destiny. If he says he'll punish me if I do certain things, I have some control over my destiny. I must. He says that. Now, nothing I do will surprise God. I think he's smarter than we are. He's factored in my decisions. He knows if I make bad decisions or good decisions. It doesn't change his master plan. It just excludes me or includes me. Does that make sense? And that's free will. God's still in power. He's still in control in the sense of what his plan is. And I still have free will to join up with his plan or to miss out on the plan. That's free will. Okay. Job didn't know all that. He didn't have all the books of the Bible we have. Jesus hadn't even come yet, much less Moses, and all the other prophets of old. None of the prophets were mentioned in Job. There were no prophets at that time. So you got to keep that in mind as you're reading this. I know I'm talking a lot. We'll get to a verse or two here, but these are things we need to think about. It's one thing to read. It's another thing to read critically or analytically. It's one thing to think about what you're reading. It's one thing to say, I believe the Bible. It's another thing to think about the Bible when you say that. Sometimes we just believe what people have said about the Bible, but we don't really believe the Bible. Or we believe like Baptists because we're Baptists, or International Outreach Church because we go to International Outreach Church, or Methodists because we go to Methodists, and thank God for churches. And those are good churches. I'm not against that. But we should individually believe what God says in the Bible, and we should know what we believe and why we believe it. And ask ourselves continually, does the Bible really teach that? Or is that some tradition I've picked up? Some religious cliche or saying. What about Job, man? I'd like to get healed, but what about Job? Okay, what about Job? That's a good question. Are you with me? Job, and I mentioned this before, was ultimately delivered. We never hear that when that statement's made. It's interesting to me that Job is just like negates all healing and all prosperity and all answered prayer. And yet, in the back of the book, Job was doubly blessed. Delivered and set free. He had twice as many camel, twice as many sheep. Wow. And he was delivered from the boils and the disease and whatever happened. See, Job, as I said before, Job is not a book about healing. If you want to be healed, there are no scriptures about healing in Job. There are a lot of scriptures about healing in the Bible. They're just not in Job. Let me tell you something else. Job's not a book about salvation. There are no scriptures in Job about how to be saved. If you want to be saved, you have to go to other places in the Bible to be saved. So to say, what about Job, when somebody wants to be healed or you're praying for someone to be healed, like that negates it, you could just as easily say that when you're leading somebody to the Lord to be saved. Wait a minute, before you pray for them to be saved, what about Job? Hello? And of course you'd say, well, what about Job? Job hadn't got anything to do with what we're talking about here. We're talking about salvation, being saved. John 3:16, Romans 10:9. Are you with me? There are lots of scriptures on salvation. There's none in Job. So that wouldn't be a case to bring up. That sure wouldn't be a textbook argument against salvation, because it's not about salvation. And Job's not a textbook argument against healing, because it's not about healing. Bear in mind, Job never asked to be healed. So we couldn't go to Job to find out whether God heals or not. Although he did heal him. That's the irony of that, is that he actually did deliver him in the end. But there's no case here where we have Job praying for something that he didn't get. I'm going to open up your eyes a little bit, thinking about it. See, that's the way we ought to approach the Bible. Let's go through it. If I want to be saved, I'm going to find me some scriptures on salvation. If I want a better marriage, I'm going to find some scriptures on marriage. Are you out there? If I want to be healed, I'm going to find some scriptures on healing. Ruth, the book of Ruth's not going to help you get healed. It's not in the subject that's covered in the book of Ruth. That's a good point. That's actually a better point. Y'all are amen, and I can tell you that. Hey, let's notice some contradictions here if you're writing some notes. I brought out one. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. But you know, if you're writing this down, Job 1, verse 12, this is interesting. And this is the narrator of Job saying this. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has, all Job has, is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That's Job 1:12. And then he began to do all the things that happened to Job. Brought armies against him, neighbors against him, brought a fire down from heaven, killed his children, brought a disease on him, and so on and so forth. Now we know the devil did that because that's what it says. And of course, many times we'll hear this, yeah, but God gave him permission to do that. Well, first of all, the devil's not God's hitman. He's not in God's employ or hire. I don't know everything that went on there. I don't understand everything about that verse, but I know this. I know what Jesus said in Luke 10:19, if you're writing notes. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power over the devil. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now see, if Job were in a new covenant and had that scripture, he could have come against the devil, but he didn't know that. Are you out there? Yeah, but God let him come. Well, it doesn't matter who let him come or didn't let him come. You and I have power over it. God's a just God, so there must have been an open door or some reason or that allowed Satan to get into your life. The New Testament talks about not leaving a door open for Satan. Unforgiveness is an open door. I'm not accusing Job. I'm just saying there are reasons many times that the devil can come in. Sometimes it's nothing you did at all, just the world that we live in. But one thing's for sure, you and I have power over the devil, according to what the Bible says, according to what Jesus said in Luke 10:19. Now, I believe Jesus. How about you? You know, in Acts, if you're writing those, Acts 26:18, Paul is preaching, and he says God sent him to open up the eyes, Acts 26, verse 18, to open up their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the gospel turns us from the power of Satan to the power of God. So if we can identify the things that happened to Job as being from the devil, and we don't even have to try that because it says that. It says Satan went forth and did those things to him. Then we could rise up and come against the devil. But Job didn't know that. Wow. That changes everything, doesn't it? Job 1:21. I mentioned this one, but just for sake of clarity here. He said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did say that. And people have been preaching that and repeating that for years and years. Hear it over and over at funerals. There's songs written like that. There's popular songs about the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Well, now, if we're just going to wholesale quote Job, he said some things that were very contradictory to what Jesus said. John 10:10. The thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. He didn't say God. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He didn't say God takes away. He didn't say God steals, kills, and destroys. He said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Woo, hallelujah, somebody. Man, I believe Jesus. And it's just kind of a no-brainer with me. If I got to choose between these two statements, and they're contradictory, they do not agree. Okay, they do not agree. You cannot reconcile them. Then the only logical answer, biblical answer to this is that one of these people was wrong about this statement. Would you think Jesus was wrong or Job? Well, I think that's pretty no-brainer there. Job would be wrong. Hallelujah. Notice what it says in Job 2:10, if you're writing notes, or if you're following along here in the book of Job. Job said this, but he said to her, to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women. Now, don't tell your wife that. Job said that. Okay? Don't say, well, that's in the Bible. Yeah, but Job, that's not a good reason to do that. You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not also receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Well, now, why? Why would he say that? God is good. I didn't sin when I said that, okay? Well, what would that even make any sense? Why would I say I didn't sin when I said that? Of course God's good. But God doesn't do evil. And Job said he did. But he didn't know in all this he did not sin with his lips. Why would you say in all this he did not sin with his lips if he made a statement that everybody understood and everybody agreed with? The reason he said this is because he made a statement that was wrong. And the wrong statement was that God did evil. If you write notes, James says in James, the first chapter, 17th verse, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. James 1, 17, verse 17. You know, also you might throw this in James 4, 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wow. That's significant. We'll get back to James later on, too, before we close this out here. Because James is pretty significant because he's the only New Testament author that even mentioned Job. The only, you know how many times Job's mentioned in the New Testament? One time, Jesus never referred to Job. It's interesting when the woman with the issue of blood came up and touched Jesus' garment. It's interesting when blind Bartimaeus cried out and said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." To me, it's fascinating when the centurion said, "My servant lies home sick of the palsy." And Jairus came to Jesus, and the man sick of the palsy, my servant lies sick, he wasn't sick of the palsy. The man sick of the palsy, his friends led him down through the roof. It's interesting when all these people came up to Jesus, he said, "Hey, what about Job?" He never even referred to Job. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we got four gospels of Jesus healing the sick, raising dead, casting out devils, many people getting healed. Jesus raised up and did miraculous things, and he never mentioned Job. Paul wrote some 13 books of the New Testament and never even mentioned his name. He doesn't even come up in any of Paul's writings. Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter, never mentioned. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, never, Jude, never mentioned. Revelation, never mentioned. He's only mentioned one time in the New Testament, and that's in the book of James, as an example of endurance and patience. Nothing to do with healing, but as someone who did not deny his faith. That's what we can look at when we see Job. We see someone who suffered much, but never gave up believing in God. His theology was all messed up. He didn't know any better. He didn't have the Moses law. He sure didn't have the new covenant. But in the midst of all that, even when he didn't understand, even when he didn't know any better, he wouldn't quit believing in God. Now that's what we take from Job. There's lots of times I don't understand everything either. But I'm not going to deny God. I'm not going to give up on God. And that's what we get from Job. But now healing, that's not, I don't go to Job for healing. That's not even what the book's about. Helping anybody? This is interesting. In Job 3:25, we get a little insight, maybe an open door here. If you look at Job. Job 3:25 says, Job said, "The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Now, you and I both know fear is not a good thing. And if you live your life in fear of something happen, you got an open door. Personally, I think, and I'm not, you know, saying Job's a bad guy, because I believe he was a good guy. He was a very, very dedicated guy. He was righteous as best he could be with no covenant. I mean, come on. There was nothing for him to even sacrifice lambs and everything. He couldn't even do that. He didn't know to do that. There was no law, no Mosaic law, nothing. And yet he held on to his faith in God. Although his idea of God was a little messed up, kind of argued with God a little bit, even blamed God for some things that happened to him that wasn't God, he still didn't deny God. But he must have had some open door there, and this might be it. I mean, possibly, he said, "That thing which I feared has come upon me." Notice what Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 40, if you're writing notes. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" God doesn't look kindly on fear. Where there's fear, there's no faith. And faith's what pleases God. So there was a lack here, a deficiency, a weakness Job had, and an open door. It was the fear. He must have feared it greatly, because that's what he said. He must have been afraid he was going to lose out lose his kids, lose his house. You know, worry is a sin. And again, Luke 8, verse 50, Jesus speaking, when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not. And he was talking to Jairus when he heard about his daughter dying. Jesus said to Jairus, he said, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Ooh, I love that. You can't fear and believe. You've got to make a choice. So Job had some things that he feared, and I believe that opened some doors also for the devil to move in his life. Now, are we to accept these statements that Job? Think about it. Are we to accept whole hog, as we say in East Texas, without reservation, as correct, accurate theology? This is what Job said is right. What Job said is what we believe when he made statements that contradict what Jesus said. Nah, that's not even, you know, no indictment on Job here. He was just a man doing the best he could, and he had some great attributes and good characteristics and had some weaknesses, had some faults, but he sure wasn't Jesus. And if he said something Jesus contradicted, we got to go with Jesus. Amen? And just the overall synopsis of the book, the overall purpose of the book. I mean, it wasn't about healing. It wasn't about salvation. Those subjects you have to go find somewhere else. So, you know, that argument, and I don't know why it has so much weight. It carries a lot of weight in the religious world, Christian world. I hear it all the time. I mean, I just about a year ago or so, I was talking to somebody about healing. And the first thing they said was, what about Job? Now, remember Job. I'm thinking, what has that got to do with healing? What is that? That's like trying to raise your kids in the admonition, nurture of the Lord, and they say, well, what about Job? You know, when I'm talking about Job, we're talking about raising my kids here. I want to look up some scriptures on raising my children, or I want to look up some scriptures about healing and instances of healing. Thank God for the book of Job. It's in the Bible. It's there. It's for a purpose, but that's not what it's for. It's not there for us to look to concerning healing. He's a good example of patience and endurance. He endured. And for that, we look at, in fact, it's interesting when James mentioned him, he said, consider the end of the Lord. When he talked about Job, the only person to ever mention Job in the New Testament, only time he's ever mentioned, one time, in James 5th chapter. When he refers to him, he talks about him enduring and his patience as an example, and he says, consider the end of the Lord. That's something you hardly ever hear mentioned when Job's brought up. When Job's brought up, it's always about pain and suffering and misery. But the end of the Lord was gracious and merciful, is what James says. And he got back twice as much stuff as he started with. Wow. Notice this, Job 42. If you have your Bibles, you might turn there if you're writing notes. Y'all tracking with me? This helping you? Okay. This is an old sacred cow we want to kick over. I remember one month I just had a series on sacred cows. We kicked a whole herd over that month. Job 42, this is where God has showed up and he just gets on all their cases. Actually, God got on Job's case along with his friends too, if you read the whole book. When God finally did show up and begin to talk about it, you don't know anything, Job. You don't know anything. Your friends don't know anything. And then Job answered the Lord, Job 42 verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do anything. And that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not. Whoa. Well, now why would you quote someone that at the very end of the book repents of everything he said? Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? Now, I've heard preachers say, well, we ought to thank God for the good, and we ought to thank him for the bad. Why would you want to thank God for the bad? He didn't do the bad. If you feel compelled to thank someone, thank the devil. He's the one that did that. Or thank the man that robbed from you. Or thank the person that burned your house down. I mean, that's just crazy. You wouldn't want to thank someone for bad things. Well, yeah. Think about it. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful to me which I knew not. Job refutes everything he just said. He said, man, I didn't know what I was talking about. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Talking about God. But now mine eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. This is the last of the book. This is Job talking. Now, wouldn't you think that sound like he thought he was wrong? Wouldn't you? I mean, just come on, let's be honest. If he says, I said things I didn't know what I was talking about, wouldn't you think he didn't think he knew what he was talking about? And if he repents in dust and ashes for what he said, wouldn't you think he thought he sinned? A lot of stuff he said was wrong. Okay, now let's go on a little further. Job actually admitted here that he did not know what he was talking about concerning God and repented. And the seventh verse says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that would be the 41st chapter, the chapters prior to this. After he spoke these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, that's one of his friends, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have spoken of me the thing that is... For you have not spoken to me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. Now, whoa, slow down. Job just repented of what he said about God. God just said that he'd been saying the right thing. When did Job start saying the right thing? When he repented. Because you can't repent of everything you said about God and then God turn around and say it was right. What you were right about was repenting about what you said. And saying, you're too wonderful for me. I didn't know what I was talking about. And after that, God said he said the right thing. Eighth verse. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams to the friends of Job. And go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job will pray for you. For him I will accept. Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Well, that was after he repented. He rebuked Job for several chapters. And then Job repents, and then God commends him for his repentance. But see, we take that and say that validates everything Job said up to this time of repentance. That's not even the context of it. The context is that Job repented of what he said and God commended him for it. And you know what happened? Man, he got blessed. See, God didn't just rebuke Job's friends. He spent several chapters rebuking Job up to this point. Ninth verse. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, he was a little short guy. Just a shoe height. Okay. All right. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according to as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. Here we see God also accepting Job, whereas he wasn't up to that point accepting Job. 10th verse, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Now we got not Satan coming to Job, not Satan killing his children, not Satan putting boils on him. We have God turning the captivity of Job. When God got involved, when his hand was there, there was a return, a reversal of fortune, as it were. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So God turned the captivity of Job. He didn't cause the captivity. The Lord gave Job twice as much. He didn't take away what he originally had. Satan's the one who took it away. God came back and gave him twice as much. 11th verse. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil. Now it says here, there's the narrator, all the evil that the Lord had brought. But we know the Lord didn't bring that. We know Satan did that. We know what Jesus said about this. Every man also gave him a piece of money and everyone an earring of gold. Job, in the book of Job itself, it says Satan did those things. And yet there's a contradiction even at the end. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses or donkeys. I'm reading King James here. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Hallelujah, somebody. Well, I guess I'm just old Job. Well, it's good. That's great. If you're old Job, you fix and get blessed. Well, I guess I'm just going through a Job experience. Well, you better get ready to get blessed. You're going to have twice as much stuff you ever had before. Turn to James 5. Let's wrap this up. You're going to love this. James, the only person ever mentions Job in the New Testament. Isn't it interesting? Jesus never mentions Job. Paul never mentions Job. John never mentions Job. Peter never mentions Job. Jude never mentions him. Wow. James, the only one who mentions him. James 5, verse 11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Everybody say endure. "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Ooh, hallelujah, somebody. Now, why is it we never get to the end of the Lord when we mention Job, in most cases, when people bring him up? They never go to the only thing that the only writer of the New Testament that mentions Job says. The only writer that even mentions his name in the New Testament says, we look at the end of the Lord and how he's pitiful and merciful. And the only writer that ever mentions Job says this in the 14th verse of the 5th chapter, just 3 verses later. "Is any sick among you? Remember Job." He just mentioned Job, but he didn't bring him up when he talks about sickness and disease, does he? "Is any sick among you? Remember old Job, what he had to go through." No, it says, "Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray ye one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, wouldn't you think the only New Testament writer that ever mentioned Job would know to tell us about Job if we were trying to get healed? Since he just mentioned him 3 verses before that, and he never associated him with sickness or disease or healing, never connected him with getting your prayers answered, he said, use him as an example of suffering, of patience, and consider the end of the Lord, how he's gracious and merciful. Oh, by the way, is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let's get off Job here. We're talking about getting healed now. Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Pray ye one for another. Confess your faults one another, and pray ye one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Didn't even refer back to Job. And he just mentioned him. But Job hadn't got anything to do with healing. Are you out there? Man. You know, the Lord, actually, when you look at Job, the question of why bad things happen to good people is never really answered. It's not answered in the whole book from beginning to end. So it'd be hard to use it as a textbook even on that subject because we really don't get any answers. It's kind of a confusing book. We get answers in later books in the Bible. We get answers when we begin to see Moses and the law. We get answers when we see Jesus and the new covenant. Job, just a bunch of unanswered questions. Are you with me? A lot of statements that don't even make sense, contradictory statements. It's a story. It must have happened. There was a man named Job. But even in his ignorance, he still hung on to God, and that speaks volumes to us. Until you get it all figured out, don't give up on your faith. Keep believing God and standing on God's word. Are you with me? But now healing, that's not what that was about. The Lord protected Job. What happened really when we see there, we get a little bit of insight. When Satan came and petitioned God, asked God to let him get to Job, as it were, God had protected Job. What happened, the bad things that happened to Job wasn't something God did to him. It was when God removed himself from him that those things began to happen. He told him, he said, you put a hedge of protection against. You removed that, and he'll curse you to your face. So God, far from doing anything bad to Job, God was protecting him. Whatever reason he removed that protection, maybe there was an open door, maybe the fear that he had. But the bad things that happened weren't what God did. It was God keeping those things from happening. Are you with me? He had a hedge about him. So all God did was remove his protection and his hand from Job. The bad things that happened to Job were not things that God did. They happened because God did nothing. Hello. That's kind of what happens in our country when tragedy happens and hurricanes and floods and tornadoes. It's not God doing something. It's God doing nothing. Because we've removed him. We've quit calling on him. We quit, are you with, as a nation, as a whole. You know, tragedies that happen in nations, it's not God doing anything to them. It's them abandoning God, so he abandoned us. That's what the scripture says. It says, I will abandon you because you abandoned me. He's removed himself. That's what we see there. We see God removing his protection. Right there in the first chapter, plain as day, just tells you exactly what took place. And then Satan moved in. Now, thank God I know now I've got power over Satan. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm a born-again believer. I'm washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the name of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God. When I submit to God and resist the devil flees from me. I've got power over Satan, over serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall be enemies hurt me. When sickness comes, I can pray. I'm not protected from an attack. It can attack anybody. It can attack you. Bad things can happen. Doesn't mean it's your fault. But when it does, we have recourse. We've got promises. Are you with me? And we, not Job, we know what God does and what the devil does. We've got 66 books. Job didn't even have the book of Job. Are you out there? So to appeal to Job just doesn't really make a lot of sense to me, logically or biblically, when it comes to sickness and disease. God is the Lord God that healeth thee. By the stripes of Jesus we were healed.